Hello, everybody. It's me, Mr. Tall 23, back with another video. Today, I want to talk about the subject of the Book of Isaiah in particular, and how the Book of Isaiah is very amazing because it actually contains pretty much every major doctrine that's taught in the New Testament. A lot of people don't realize that the Old Testament and the New Testament, these are both God's word, and they're both in synchronicity with each other. They're not contradicting each other. They're not two different stories. It's the same religion. It's the same teaching. Although the New Testament is a lot clearer in terms of teaching things, but all the doctrines that you can find in the New Testament, I think with the exception of probably baptism, because baptism is more of a New Testament thing, but pretty much everything about who Jesus is and the Gospels and just about heaven and hell and creation, things like that, you can find in both the Old and the New Testaments. Is particularly in the book of Isaiah. Now, of course, there's other places where you can find these teachings in the Bible, but the book of Isaiah, especially, pretty much every major new doctrine, every New Testament doctrine is found in the book of Isaiah. And I will demonstrate that in this video today. And it's very interesting. It's one of the reasons why I would say the book of Isaiah is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And there's a lot of doctrine. There's a lot of teaching in the book of Isaiah. It's not just these things. It's very deep. It's very complex. There's a lot of things that are talked about, and I probably won't even be able to cover everything in this video. So just a few examples. I'm just going to read through, you know, some verses about different things. So, for example, preservation of the Word of God, the fact that the Bible teaches that the Word of God has been both inspired and preserved for all generations, which is taught in other places in the Old Testament as well, especially in the book of Psalms. But then we see in, you know, Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away till all be fulfilled. And then he also says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Well, this is also taught in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the Bible says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah 59, verse 21 says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, from hence, or saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So he makes it very clear that the words which Isaiah was speaking would not just be in the mouth of Isaiah, or in the mouth of his seed, or in his seed, but it would be in every generation, henceforth, forever, the Bible says. So there we see the doctrine of the preservation of God's word clearly taught in the book of Isaiah. And also just the teaching that everybody is a sinner. And we actually have a passage in Isaiah that's quoted from in the New Testament in Isaiah 59. Before I read that, I'm going to read Isaiah 53, verse 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So there's also the gospel in that verse. And Isaiah 53 is a chapter talking about Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection. I'll get to that in a moment. But there's a verse in that chapter where it talks about how we all have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. It says also in Isaiah 59, the whole chapter really is about sins. But just as a example, just as a little passage, verses 2 and 4, the Bible says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that ye will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Then later in chapter 59, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. So we see that the book of Isaiah also teaches this clear doctrine, which taught in the book of Romans, that everybody has sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Also, the Bible teaches in the book of Isaiah, talks about hell, and it talks about the lake of fire. In Isaiah 14, verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. That shows us that hell is in the center of the earth, which is, of course, what Jesus taught, where he said the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So hell is down. It says you should be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Then Isaiah 66, verse 24, the last verse of the book of Isaiah, talks again about how hell is fire and how it lasts forever. It says, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. So you see the language is very similar to, you know, what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, where he said that, you know, to be cast into hell, into the fire, which never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So that's a clear reference to the book of Isaiah in chapter 66. Then, of course, there's Isaiah 53, which is basically the whole chapter talking about the gospel. Starting at chapter 52, actually, the last few verses, the Bible says in verses 13 to 15, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed or reported, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So there we see the teaching of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It talks about how the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. As the Bible says in the New Testament, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, and he hath made him be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So the book of Isaiah talks about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, the servant whose visage was marred so more than any other man, as it says in chapter 52. Then it talks about him being buried with the rich in his death, and it talks about how his soul is also made an offering for sin, of course talking about Jesus' descent into hell. Then it even says that because of, you know, the fact that his he bare the iniquities of us all on himself, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, he bare the sins of many. The Bible says that God will see the travail of his soul and will be satisfied. And the Bible uses the word propitiation in the New Testament, which means to be satisfied, that God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus. That basically satisfies and propitiates the wrath of God. And then it, of course, talks about his resurrection, where it says that he will prolong his days. So Jesus did not stay dead, but he came back to life. It's clearly taught again in this chapter. So great passage about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the gospel by which we are saved in the book of Isaiah. Then the fact that salvation is only through Christ, you know, that we can only be saved with the Lord, with God. It's not through a church or through ourselves and our own deeds. The Bible says, Isaiah 43, verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 45, verses 22 to 25, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So the Bible tells us very clearly that salvation is only with God. And it says, look unto him. That's how you're saved. You look unto Jesus, basically through faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. We know, of course, this is Jesus speaking, because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that he hath given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things under the earth and things on the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 24, Isaiah 45, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall all men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. So the Bible makes it clear, you can only be justified in the Lord. Isaiah 59, verse 16, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness has sustained him. So it's God's arm. It's God's righteousness that saves us. It's not, just a mere man that can save us. There's no regular human being that can save us. It's, you know, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. And the Bible teaches salvation through faith. And obviously these passages I just read essentially teach it, although it doesn't use the word faith. But one word that does use the word trust in Isaiah 51, verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arm shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Isaiah 64, verse 6 shows us that we can't be saved by our works. You know, the famous passage that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, which is also another scripture which teaches the fact that, you know, mankind is sinful and we can't be saved through our righteousness, because the Bible tells us it's, you know, filthy rags. So the Bible says salvation is by trusting in the arm of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ. You know, compare that with the beginning of Isaiah 53, where it says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You know, so the arm of the Lord is of course talking about Jesus. And then also another interesting thing is that the book of Isaiah teaches the doctrine of eternal security. And, you know, this is just hammered over and over again in the New Testament, that once you believe, you have everlasting life. But this is taught also in Isaiah. Isaiah 43, verse 25, talks about the forgiveness of sins. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 44, verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. So these two verses show that, when somebody's sins are forgiven, that means they're forgotten by God. Psalm 103 talks about the, you know, transgressions being removed as far as the east is from the west, and several other places. The Bible tells us that because our sins have been forgiven, that means the Lord will not impute sin unto us. And in Romans chapter 4, for example. And then even clearer passages about eternal security, Isaiah 45, verse 17, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. So salvation is everlasting. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. And of course, we know the Bible says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, in Romans chapter 10. Isaiah 51, verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look up upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. So God says, you know, just like he said that heaven and earth will pass, but his words won't pass away, he also says, you know, the heavens will vanish away like smoke, and the earth will wax old like a garment. But he says that his salvation will be forever, and his righteousness will not be abolished. So if somebody has salvation, that means it's everlasting. That means it's forever. You know, you can compare that with 1 John chapter 2, where it says that the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And what is the will of God? According to John chapter 6, this is the will of him that hath sent me, that everyone that believeth on the Son may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So believing on the Son of God, that is the will of God. And that means you will abide forever if you believe in Jesus. Of course, the book of Isaiah teaches the virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which of course is quoted in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1. Then the deity of Christ is clearly taught. I mean, that verse I just read kind of teaches the deity of Christ, because Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, as it says in Matthew 1:23. Then Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7, which again is prophesying of the birth of Jesus. It says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So the child that's born that is going to sit upon the throne of David forever, according to the Bible, is called the Mighty God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Isaiah 35, verse 4 to 5 is another prophecy of the coming of Jesus, which clearly teaches that when God, that it's not just a man that's coming down from heaven. It's not a created being, but it's God that's coming down from heaven. It says in verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with the recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5, which is referencing John the Baptist, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And John the Baptist quotes this in the New Testament, saying that that is who he is. He is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, according to John chapter 1. And it says that he's making straight in the desert a highway for our God. So the one he was preparing the way for was our God, which is Jesus. You know, he's the one that he was preparing the way for. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So this prophecy about John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus, the Bible says that that's the glory of the Lord being revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. So when they see Jesus, that's them seeing the glory of the Lord. That's God in the flesh, right? Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 to 10. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God, behold the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. So all these prophecies about Jesus pointing to the coming of Christ, many of these are quoted in the New Testament. The Bible makes it very clear that the person who comes from heaven is God. Okay, so that proves the deity of Christ. But not only does it prove the deity of Christ, and it also proves the Trinity, the fact that God is three persons and not just one, that there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 16 to 17 clearly teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. So if you look at the context here, I'm not going to go into it for sake of time, but it's the Lord who is speaking, and the Lord says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. So the Lord says that the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. So there you have three persons. The one that's speaking, which is Jesus, because we know that Jesus was the one that was sent by God the Father. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Then there's the Lord God, referring particularly to the Father in this passage. And then there's the Holy Spirit. So that's three persons mentioned right there in Isaiah chapter 48. That's the Trinity. And then the book of Isaiah also teaches that we should go forth and preach the gospel. And, you know, these verses, again, are quoted in the New Testament about preaching the gospel, like Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful are the upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. So here we talk about the person who, you know, brings good tidings, which, of course, good tidings or good news means gospel. That's what gospel means. And it talks about them publishing salvation. So that's what's being preached, salvation. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And Jesus, of course, quotes that in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue, basically, you know, saying that he fulfills it. He has said that, you know, he fulfilled the scripture on that day, because that was when Jesus started his ministry to go forth and to preach the gospel. The book of Isaiah also teaches the priesthood of all believers, you know, which is taught in several places like 1 Peter chapter 2 in the New Testament. It says in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast themselves. Then also, the book of Isaiah clearly teaches replacement theology. Now, I'll read this passage. I don't have much time to go into all the details about it, but compare this with the end of Romans chapter 10. So Isaiah 65, verses 1 to 5, and then verses 8 to 16. I'm going to skip because there's some filler stuff in there, but basically these passages or these verses teach this doctrine of replacement theology. But it says, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Verse 8 says, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a foe of the flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. So basically what's going on here is God is contrasting his people and the seed which he has chosen, those who are actually his servants, with the nation of Israel, which he calls a rebellious people, as it quotes it in the book of Romans, a disobedient and gainsaying people. He says, you know, I've stretched my hands unto them, but, you know, they refuse. They didn't listen. They are disobedient. They're not obeying my covenant. And so that's why he says in verse 1, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not, which, according to the book of Romans, is talking about the Gentiles getting saved and then becoming God's people. So this doctrine that, you know, believers in Jesus Christ in the New Testament, those people are the children of God and the people of God. But the unbelieving Jews have been rejected and will be destroyed by God, as taught here in Isaiah chapter 65. You know, that teaching is clearly in the book of Isaiah as well. So another example, you know, the book of Isaiah also talks about the devil in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15, the famous passage, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And then Isaiah 27, verse 1, references the devil as Leviathan. It says, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan the crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And I believe this is talking about the devil because of the context, which I'm going to read in a moment, the end of Isaiah chapter 26, which has end time significance, and because of the fact that the Bible calls the devil the serpent and also the dragon in the book of Revelation in chapter 12 and elsewhere. And then also there's a lot of end times things in the book of Isaiah and a lot of teaching about the end times. Of course, you know, the New Testament is much clearer on these things. So we should get our doctrines from the New Testament and interpret the end times and stuff from the book of Revelation, Matthew 24, etc. But you can compare this also with the book of Isaiah and see that it teaches a lot of the same things that the New Testament teaches concerning like the rapture and things like that. So like the Bible talks about the coming of Christ and the day of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 to 13, where it talks about God basically, you know, the day of God's wrath and God judging the earth for their sins. It says, how ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them, and they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be ashamed, are amazed one in another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine, which is what we see in Revelation chapter 6. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Then in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 15 to 16, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Which, of course, is a teaching that is, again, in the New Testament, such as in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where the Bible, talks about the Lord Jesus being revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Isaiah also talks about the resurrection of the dead, which, of course, takes place at the coming of Christ and the rapture. All these events are synonymous, as we can see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19 says, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Then right after that, we see two very clear verses which also support the post-trib pre-wrath rapture. The Bible says in Isaiah 26, verse 20, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. So here we see another passage talking first about the resurrection in verse 19, that's talking about the dead rising. Then verse 21 tells us that this is when the Lord is coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth, which, if you compare that with Isaiah 13, is, of course, the day of the Lord, which is synonymous with the rapture in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians 5. And then it talks about the people of God entering into their chambers and shutting the doors until the indignation be overpassed. So basically, that's the rapture. That's God's people being caught up to heaven before God's wrath is poured out. But this is, of course, after the tribulation, if you're familiar with the New Testament, its teachings on that. But is before the wrath of God, however, that they are going into heaven, into the chambers, as it calls it here, until the indignation, which also means, wrath or anger of God, is passed, basically. Then the Bible in Isaiah chapter 11 prophesies of the millennial reign of Christ as well. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Of course, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither approve after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Which, again, proof of that this is talking about Jesus, because you can compare that with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it talks about how Jesus will destroy the wicked one, the Antichrist, with the brightness of his coming, and with the, what does it say? I don't have that part. It's on the tip of my tongue. 2 Thessalonians 2, it's this really awesome verse. It says, the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So here we see similar language that it says, with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Okay, this is God in the flesh. With his word, he is able to kill people. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So a clear prophecy of the millennial reign of Christ. It's not just talking about Jesus, but Jesus ruling with the rod of iron and ruling over the land. And obviously there's peace on the earth, because it talks about these animals, not devouring each other, not being violent anymore, etc. And then the Bible also talks about a new heaven and a new earth in the book of Revelation, but also in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 65, verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Isaiah 66, verses 22 to 23, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." The Bible also teaches the omniscience of God in the book of Isaiah. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 46, verse 10, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." So this is, again, something which is taught in the New Testament as well, in Romans chapter 11, for example. And, Peter tells Jesus, you know, "Lord, thou knowest all things," at the end of the book of John. Then the reprobate doctrine also is a doctrine which is taught in the book of Isaiah, because it's actually quoted in John chapter 12 as talking about people who cannot believe. It says in Isaiah 6, verse 10, "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." So God is basically telling Isaiah to preach to these people, lest they be converted and healed. So God does not want these people to be saved. They've already gotten their chance, and they've been rejected by God. That's quoted in John chapter 12 about the Pharisees, where it says that, you know, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, and then it quotes this scripture. So the Pharisees couldn't believe because their heart had been hardened and their ears had been basically shut up. They've been made deaf so that they don't get converted and be healed. So that's the reprobate doctrine right there, that God does not give unlimited chances to everybody. But if somebody has already rejected the word of God, and God will reject them and blind their minds so that they cannot believe. And that's taught many places in the New Testament. But these are just some examples. There's other things which, you know, the book of Isaiah teaches, which I probably didn't even go into. But it's like I said, it's such a deep book. There's so many great truths, even just about sins and different things that are right and wrong in the book of Isaiah. Like, you know, there's a lot of stuff against alcohol and why we shouldn't drink alcohol. You know, we know that the New Testament makes that very clear, where it says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Things like that. The book of Proverbs is very clear on the dangers of alcohol, but Isaiah is as well. It talks about the priests basically who are drinking, and it says their tables are full of vomit, and God rebukes them for that. Then there's also, you know, the Bible defines what nakedness is, for example, in Isaiah 47 talks about, you know, uncovering the thigh and things like that. So that shows us dress standards. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 3 about how God basically is cursing Israel by having children and women reign over them. So that's, you know, something that we see also in the New Testament, that the woman should not usurp authority over the man, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And there's just all kinds of other things that we see in the book of Isaiah. It's such a deep book, and there's so many doctrines and teachings. I would encourage you to read it if you've never read it before. And just, you know, if you haven't read the whole Bible, you should definitely do that also. Just go from cover to cover. But yeah, all these doctrines of the deity of Christ and salvation and eternal security and, you know, eternal hell and the coming of Christ and then the post-trib pre-wrath rapture and the reprobate doctrine and preservation of God's word and just so many other things are taught very clearly in this book. So that's very interesting. So thank everybody for watching. God bless you, and goodbye.